Abraham believed God, part four. And I tell you what, guys, I've had so much coming into my mind about this, and it's still yet I don't feel like I've got an order set, so I may be bouncing around all over the place, but because there's so much I want to share with you, and it's sometimes I don't know where to begin, but let me give you this scripture, and go to Galatians. And it's just one little scripture here. Galatians 4:24. And it says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one which from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, is Agar or Hagar. But he's talking about Abraham and his two wives. Abraham had Sarah for a wife and Hagar for a wife. Now, did this take place naturally? Well, obviously it did. But Paul says that's not the point. The point is, he said, it's an allegory. And he says these two are representations of the two covenants. One of them, which leads or genders to, you know what gender is, it's just going to produce bondage. That's all it can produce. It's all it'll ever produce. It's all it has ever produced is bondage. The other is Sarah, which is free. And it talks about two Jerusalems here. We went over these two Jerusalems. When in God's view, there's only one Jerusalem. But when we have an earthly view of that Jerusalem, an earthly view of Jesus, an earthly view of all that, then we come up with two Jerusalems. And as we have went on to say many, many, many times, as long as you got two in view, you're in trouble. It's got to be brought down into one. And when I say it's an allegory, guys, I want you to understand what I'm telling you. People will get into I'll call it the creation story. And some people can put out some very good scientific evidence of all of these things. And what is recorded in Genesis is not the creation of this world that we walk on and this rain that's coming down outside. It has nothing to do with any of that stuff. It, too, is an allegory. Pointing to something. Pointing to the new creation in Christ Jesus. And I want you to understand that when David took that stone and slew Goliath, was there really a big guy out there named Goliath? I'm sure there was, but the thing is irrelevant. Because it too is an allegory. Pointing to, as Paul would say, I thank God through Jesus Christ, which giveth us the victory. It's an allegory. So I've heard some people say that, well, you know, I take the scriptures literal. Well, you can if you want to. But Paul tells us it's an allegory. And I want you to understand something. I'm just throwing this out there a little bit. Because remember the title of this lesson is Abraham Believed God. Now, to the literalist out there, do you really think Jesus is a lamb? I'm just throwing that out there to the literalist. Is Jesus really a lamb or was he a human being? Now, that may sound silly, but you can't have one and not the whole thing. It's an allegory. The Lamb of God, was he the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Yes. It too is an allegory. And I say these things because it's so important of this belief. Now, while we're in Galatians here, let's just flip back a page. I'm on page 1584. of the Scofield Bible. We'll have to turn Patty out. I've had it up here. Really, page 1585, chapter 4. Y'all ain't got a Bible like this? Galatians 4. Now, I'm going to jump around all over the place here, but, well, let me start in Galatians 3. Because we're talking about Abraham believed God, and let me show you something here, maybe. Well, I didn't even, what did I do with it? Maybe I'll show you, maybe I won't. Tracy took it. She took it. She's hiding it. All right, here we go. I showed a couple people this, but I was driving to work the other morning. I kind of seen this thing in my mind, so I went and drew it. And I'm telling you what, guys, I can't draw anything beyond a stick man. Pretty good stick man. But skinny stick man. I drew this, and I was reading in Genesis 11. That's the first book of class. About the Tower of Babel. And, you know, I've seen the movies on that tower, and I drew this picture. And this picture has a foundation on it. Because all things have to start from a foundation. And then these stones in this, because remember, they were making brick. So I kind of tried to make these as brick. And I'm sure they started out with good intention. They wanted to let us make us a city. Let us make us a tower to reach to heaven. And I mean, this is the Christian religion right here, guys. That's what it is. And it has these terms, salvation and grace and prayer and elect and redemption and law and baptism and forgiveness and gifts and predestination and holiness and righteousness and life and knowledge and wisdom and glory and love and the cross and peace and understanding. It has all of these things. So, I mean, I drew this picture and I showed it to a guy and I said, this is the Tower of Babel. And he said, oh, no. That's the good stuff. Well, see, they were building out of what they thought was the good stuff, too. And look, up here, I've got heaven and resurrection and glory land. I've got the whole goal of the whole Christian religion right here. But what did God do when he went down there to that tower? He separated them and confounded their language. And they left off. I just thought about this because he said nothing would be beheld from them. And it confounded their language. And I just want you to know, even in that, guys, is God's mercy. And you remember how it started off, and I'm just rambling here. It started off, they were all of one language, one speech, and that all sounds good, doesn't it? Well, let me throw something else at you. Even though they were of different statures, if you will, maturity levels or whatever, they were all of one language. In other words, if you was to go ask any one of them what their definition of salvation is, everyone in that city would give you the exact same definition. Because they were of one language and one speech. If you was to ask them about heaven, every single one would have given you the exact same definition. Now, guys, we know that that's not true in the world today. Because I could go into this congregation and ask them what the definition of salvation is. They're going to tell me this. I go over here and they're going to tell me this. I go over here and they're going to tell me that. Can you see the results of the? And then what do we have? Confusion. So then, what do? We search out a place that fits my understanding. And we go settle down there. I'm just trying to show you something, guys, that let me read you something here. Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin. Now, here's a quick question. How many is all under sin? That pretty much got everybody, didn't it? I mean, that even got the Japanese. Got the Chinese, got the American, got the Canadians, got the Mexicans. I'm just all under sin. Put us all in the same boat. Why? And guys, when you read scriptures, I want you to ask questions. Ask the Lord to show you. Ask Him to reveal your Son, because Why did he conclude all under sin? I mean, just don't read the verse. Take your time. Look at it. I mean, ask the question. Why did he put all under sin? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. Whose faith? The faith of Clyde Stanley? No. The faith of Lena Presley? No. That the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe what? See, this is the question, isn't it? Believe what? I mean, I hear people tell me, well, how do you know you're right? Isn't it always that case? How do you know you're right? How do you know they're not right? Or how do you know this was right? Or we concluded, I believe. And I'm going to tell you what, guys, I've heard so many preachers get up and say that, and I have too. And half their sermon is, I believe. You know what? I will just tell you this. Remember, all concluded under sin. So don't bring that belief over into this, because your belief is already messed up. Mine was messed up, and I got news for you, yours is messed up. And unless it's corrected, we're all going to sit in confusion. So then we ask the question, well, who's right, who's wrong? Well, I'd like to know for sure. So then we butter it down and say, well, one of these days we'll know. Do you remember what I had at the top of this thing? One of these days. One of these days, because that's what we do. Well, let's just all get along, and one of these days we'll figure it out. Is that what Jesus meant? I mean, I want you to think about this, guys. Just literalize with me for a second. Jesus, the son of Mary, was born of a woman. And he was laid in a manger. This is true stuff, I'm telling you. It was really so. There was a natural man named Jesus of Nazareth that walked around. And you know what, guys? He healed people. He walked on the water, spoke to the winds, and they obeyed him. Even saw the dead return back to life. Now, I'm going to ask you something. He came at a particular time. Do you know what time it was he came? The scriptures tells us he came in the end of the world. He came in the end of the law. He came in the end of it. Now, I got to ask you something, guys. You know, at the end of today, I'm just going to throw this out there for those of you who don't know. At the end of the day, they're going to wave a checkered flag at Daytona. And at the end of that, somebody's going to be declared the winner. And you know what, guys? The race is over. It's done. I mean, it's kaput. I don't care where you finished. It's over. Now, if Jesus came at the end, when the checkered flag dropped. And when did that happen? That happened when he said, it is finished. And he breathed out the breath of life. The checkered flag dropped. Now, if the checkered flag dropped, it's over. Done. It's over. So, now, if there wasn't something better than having Jesus walking around in the flesh, then we're living in a worse time than they were. I'm just throwing this out there at you. Because they had the man himself that they could see and touch and wash his feet with their hair and pour oil on him and see all the physical manifestations that he did. They seen the fish multiply. And the loaves multiply. Do you think that they didn't have hope of something else? They had hope for a Messiah from the get-go. Moses testified of one all through the time. All the way back in Genesis, he told Eve that your seed will have victory. Your seed will bruise the head of the adversary, Satan. prophesied all the way back then. So now what was it? Is it the gap theory that here comes Jesus and he does this checker flag? It's over. He flies off. And where does that leave us? Actually in a worse state than what they had. Or we just go right back and we're waiting again. That's why this remember here what he says. That the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But now here's where I want to go. But before faith came, before this faith came, they were kept under the law. Now he's talking about Israel right here, but guys, remember this is an allegory. They were kept under the law. Shut up. Under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now see guys, I wrote this little thing over here on the side. And it's called until. Because they were shut up. Until. They were kept under the law. Until. All these things. And you know what the law is? Well, that's the Ten Commandments. Is it? What about the Jew? What about the Gentiles who didn't have the oracles of God given to them? What governed them? I'm going to tell you what governed them. It's what governs every single person who comes into this world today. They're governed by the law of their mind, the law of their conscience. And remember, we got two allegories. One genders to bondage, and one genders to freedom. Remember, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So here we got a Tower of Babel, and it's made up of our own understanding, which our own understanding always leads to bondage. Now see, this was the argument that the Jews had. And this scripture came to my mind. Let me go get it here. Maybe I can find it. It might not be in this Bible. Yeah. Now people could say, well, I got freedom. I can do whatever I want to do. The Jews made this argument to Paul when he's talking to them about grace. And their argument was, should I sin more that grace may abound? God forbid. It's what Paul says. You missed the whole point. Listen to what Jesus says right here. This is where he says, this is in John chapter 8, verse 34. This is right after he says, you shall know the truth shall make you free. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, the scripture has concluded all under sin. And whosoever serves, whosoever committeth sin is what? The servant of it. In other words, you have a master that you serve. You got somebody who is always in control of you, and it's called sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. In other words, there comes a time when the servant, his time is done, and he's to be sent out of the house. You remember Hagar? What happened to Hagar? She got sent away. She abided in the house for a long time, had children, but as soon as the son came, as soon as Isaac was born, what happened to Hagar? Her and her son Ishmael had to go. The son abided forever, and the son therefore shall make you free. Ye shall be free indeed. I just want to throw that verse at you. Let me go back over here in Galatians. But before faith came, they were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. In other words, they were shut up into their own understanding. Wherefore the law, well, let me say it this way. Wherefore your own understanding is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Because your own understanding will either produce one of two things. Either it'll produce self-righteousness, or it'll bring you to an utter end where you say, I can't figure this out. It's too much for me. I'm done for it. One or the other. It will produce both of them, which leads to bondage, but one of them will keep you shut up in a real bad state. When the law was a schoolmaster to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith, but after that faith is come. Now this is the entail. After that, now whose faith is it that comes? We read that back up there. It's the faith of the Son. Not my faith. It's His faith that comes. And I'm telling you what, how many times in our Christian world have we come into this thing? I don't know if you guys ever had a bad day. Am I the only one? And if you ever talk to somebody who's real religious and real holy, and they pat you on the head and they say, oh, Oakley, just have faith. You know, sometimes I wanted to say, shove your faith up your hind end and leave me alone. I'm having a real bad day and I don't need to be patted on the head. I need some cotton picking help. I just try to be real with you. You know, I don't want to hear all the junky stuff. I need some help. Help. Help me, Rhonda. Ain't that a song? Help me, Rhonda. Yeah. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. Paul tells us about what is this baptism. This baptism is the checkered flag. What do you mean the checkered flag? Because in Romans 6 tells us we are baptized into His death. Guys, what is death? Death means it's over, does it not? Death means kaput, done. You know, we had a dog one time, and the dog went around and started biting a bunch of people. So we took the dog out and shot the dog. And somebody asked, was the dog mad? And I said, well, he wasn't too pleased about it. I just see if y'all paid attention. But that was it for the dog. That was it. Y'all got to come and be more serious. You've been baptized into Christ's death. And in this death now, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I want to tell you something here, guys. There's neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, there is none of your identity that you can bring over here. Zero. It will not work. If you still got your own identity, and guys, remember these are an allegory, but I'm talking male, female, Jew, Greek. We got to bring this into religion, guys, and we have to say it. Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, Pentecostal, whatever. If you try to bring any of that over here, you are still gender into bondage back over here under Hagar. You haven't been baptized into the checkered flag, into His death, to where you have no identity but Him. You have put on Christ. Now look at 4. Chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors. What is the tutors and governors? His tutors and governors is the law, or if you will, he's governed by his own understanding. Are you not? I'm going to tell you what, guys. Every one of you live out of your own understanding. We all do. Until the time appointed of the fathers. Even so, when we were children. Now remember, Paul is making an allegory right here. And then he goes back and says, even so, just like that. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, guys, keep in mind here, this same world that he says we were in bondage to is the one that the checkered flag dropped at the cross, that it's over. But now, see, this world has something to it, and what's what he says? We were in bondage to the elements. Let me tell you something, guys. This is the same elements that Peter says would be burned up with fervent heat. These are the same word for rudiments that Paul uses in Colossians. So what are these elements? Let me tell you what these elements are. Love, peace, joy, understanding, righteousness, knowledge, wisdom, holiness, baptism, sanctification, salvation, grace. You see what I mean? Understanding. These are the elements, because you live out of your definition of salvation. Every Christian does. What you think is salvation is what governs your life. I think salvation is this. I think it's that. Now, let me tell you what this word stoiche, which means elements, stoicheon, that's what it means. Or that's how you pronounce it, stoicheon in the Greek. But it means in a succession, elements like A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I get it, J. You see what I mean? Each one of them is an element that make up the alphabet, right? So what do I have here with just an A? Do I have the whole thing? I've got a fragment. When it says these elements, he's talking about the fragments. My goodness, what did he tell the disciples? Gather up the fragments. Gather them all together. There's a lot of fragments out there. Now, these fragments need to be gathered up. Where are they going to be gathered up? They're going to be gathered up into the baskets. You know, and this just come to me, but I'm thinking the baskets. I'm thinking, my goodness, this is all the way back to Joseph. And there was three baskets on the guy's head. Right? One of them was full of bad meat. Now listen, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of a son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now the fullness of time, when did God send his son? It tells us, in the fullness of time. When was the fullness of time? Now see, if we use our own understanding here, we're going to try to make up something. But you got to understand, guys, this was written and given, the oracles of God were given to the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. The scripture, Jesus said that. It's to the Jew first. So the times we have to look at are the times appointed of the Father. What was the times given to Israel appointed of the Father? He said three times a year, all the males, everybody in Israel, will gather here at my tabernacle for the Feast of Passover. They will gather for the Feast of Pentecost. They will gather for the Feast of Passover, or Feast of Tabernacles. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. You guys want to know why Jesus, why they didn't have no open motel rooms when Jesus was born? Because the whole country was gathered there. Now, if the whole country was gathered there, does the whole country gather there in December? No. The Feast of Tabernacles is in September. I just want to throw something out at you. Do you understand? So he said in the fullness of times, that means when Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles are brought together in one. When did this happen? All right, look at Ephesians 1 and 10. That is the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of time. Same word right here, right? Fullness of time. So he says in the administration of the fullness of time, when all these times appointed of the Father are brought to one, and he goes on and explains it, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. When did he do that? He did that in the cross. He did that when he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all. Go look it up in your Bible. It doesn't say men in there. It's written in italics, which means it was added. I will draw all unto me. And he says it right here. All things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, let me show you something. Back over here in Galatians. I told you I didn't have no order, and you just had to look over. Now, when the fullness of time was come, remember, they were kept under faith, or kept under tutors and governors, kept under their own understanding. They were shut up until, but he says, the time appointed of the Father, so the time we have determined that time was the cross. God sent forth his Son. Now, let me just show you something. How do we get from being a child to being a grown-up? I could ask every one of you, and here's what you're going to get now. Well, we grow up. And then here Paul says, well, you know, got to grow up. Right? So we look at our own life, do we not? And we garner our experience, and we say, here's how I became a man, or here's how I became a woman. I grew up. And through a succession of events that happened in my life, I grew up. Now, we garner our understanding, and we say that's growing up in the Lord. Well, I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't happen that way in the new creation. How does it happen? How do you go from being a child to a son? How do you go from being a babe under a tutors and governors and your own understanding unto becoming a son? Now, let me just tell you, let me throw a question out at you. You know in Galatians it says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Do you think he was talking about a natural birth? Come on, guys. He was talking about Judaism. He was talking about his religion that had kept him as a mother did and protected him and kept him bound up. He said, it pleased God to separate me from that. How? To reveal his... Now, are you sure it doesn't say when it? Are you sure that it doesn't say when it pleased God to reveal the King of Kings in me? Now, is Jesus King of Kings? Now, are you sure it didn't say when it pleased God to reveal the high priest after the order of Melchizedek in me? I mean, is he the high priest after the order of Melchizedek? But he didn't say that, did he? He said, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Why is that so important? Why didn't he say king? Why didn't he say priest? Well, I mean, is it even relevant? Let me tell you something. If it's in the scriptures, it's relevant. It's relevant. Why did he say that? Now to Abraham and his seed, were the promises made, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. I just gave you Galatians 3:16. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. He sent forth that seed to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, what is the adoptions of sons, guys? It's not. You didn't have a parent, and now Jesus gets to be your father. It's not that. The adoption of the son is when the son is fully recognized of the father as the son. And that son, go read it in the scriptures, the rights of the firstborn, gets everything. Go read it. I'm in the scriptures. The son gets it all. The firstborn son gets it all. Now he says that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, that you might receive not a fragment, not an element, not a little bit of grace to get you through, not a little bit of mercy to get you through, that you might receive the entire son in you.
Hallelujah.
That's what they long for. That's why this day is much better, because this is not Jesus growing up in you. This is the placement of the full son. And what does that son do in you? That son cries, Abba, Father. Now, what am I telling you? I'm telling you that the relationship of the Father and the Son is working in you. Now, you remember I went over with you last week, or a couple weeks ago, and I told you what the definition, the Greek word for the definition of believe is. In the Old Testament, it is the word amen. And we see that Jesus is the amen of God. And the New Testament word for believe is faith. All through the scriptures, when it says your faith has made you whole, same word, your belief has made you whole. And I gotta ask you something. Has your belief made you whole? Come on now. Because we talked about now, until what came? The faith of Jesus or the belief of Jesus. Your faith won't ever make you whole. Your faith will only lead to bondage. Your belief will only lead to bondage. I know this. You know it too. You know it too. And I'm going to say this. The single greatest need in the Lord's body is for spiritual understanding. It's not for salvation. Well, I'm talking to the Lord's body who already has salvation, but they have no understanding of salvation. Now, I'm just going to throw some of these words out. I hear it. We have this understanding of salvation throughout the church. And this understanding of salvation is different all through the church world, is it not? And then we come up with these questions. And I'm just throwing some of these out there at you. Have you guys ever heard these questions? Once you get saved, you're always saved. And then some will say, no, I don't believe that. Once you're saved, you got to do this and this and that to maintain it. So then what do? We govern our life according to our definition of that. But what if salvation was neither one of those statements? Because they want to put you in a category, either once saved, always saved, or no, not that. But what if salvation was neither one? Then what happens to both questions? Both questions are done away. They're gone. The elements, the fragments are gone away. And you know what, guys? And your faith, your belief, and we'll get into this. I still feel like I'm laying groundwork. Your faith, your belief will always be tested. It always will, guys. I mean, Peter says, why do you think it's a strange thing for this, what kind of trial? For this lovely bouquet of flowers trial that's going to come upon you? For this lovey-dovey, nice day at work trial? He calls it a fiery trial. Why do you think it a strange thing? And I despise when preachers want to get up and tell everybody that you're supposed to have a life of rosy, rosy, lovey-dovey, stubby. Now listen, you can rest in the midst of the storm, Leah,
yeah.
But it's still going to be a storm.
Yeah. Right.
You can go back there on the back of the boat and curl up in Jesus and lay your head on his bosom as John did and rest while everybody else is bailing water out of the boat. That's up to you. I'm saying the storms is going to come. Why do you think it's a strange thing for the fiery trial, which is to try you? What is it trying? It's trying your faith, or it's trying your belief. And when your belief is not found to be valid, you're going to be left ashamed. The scriptures tells us that. You will be left ashamed and naked. And guys, I'm not just telling you this. I know it for a fact. Because I had my belief system. And let me tell you what, guys, I had every scripture out of the King James Bible to prove everything I believed. I had a scripture to back every single one of them. And I would have fought you over it and have fought, not fist fighting, but I could argue with the best of them about my belief system until when the Lord began to deal with me. And you know where I was? Naked and ashamed. Because I had, that was different, because I had not only, what I was ashamed of is because I had got up in a pulpit and proclaimed these things with as much strength and authority as I possibly could and got people to amen me and clap their hands and do all of these things, and me giving them nothing but my own understanding. What a pitiful state. You don't think you're ashamed of that? I mean, what is man's ideal of salvation? We must ask this question. Well, why don't we go through the church world and ask people, not are you saved, but what is your opinion of salvation? What is your opinion of salvation? What is your opinion of salvation? Will we get the same answer? No. Let's go ask people, what's your opinion of hell? What's your opinion of hell? Does the scriptures talk about it? Absolutely. It's in the Bible and give you all kinds of verses for it. But everybody's got their own different view of it. What about heaven? What's your opinion of heaven? And we could go through, and what's it all based on? It's all based on my own understanding. And I'm going to, birds of a feather flock together. I'm going to go over here where they think the same thing I do. What is the defining moment, guys? And that's the reason I'm saying the church world must come to spiritual understanding. It has to, or we're going to be a bunch of fragmented, useless generation. Who's to declare his generation? He's given us something right here. He's given us the full Son. But we walk around like a bunch of weakling chumps with no authority, no power, no nothing. Pitiful. We preach great salvation means I'm not going to hell. Now, is that great salvation, guys? Salvation mean you're going to heaven, or is it more? Does salvation mean forgiveness of sin? Absolutely. Salvation is in forgiveness of sins is in salvation, but is that all it is? I mean, does salvation mean I'm going to heaven? I mean, is that what it means? Because if that's so, your salvation is fulfilled, because Paul says he has already translated you. Go read it in Colossians. Out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Already done. This ain't a one-time scripture. He says in Ephesians, you are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So obviously, you being in the kingdom of God, either the kingdom is way over there or you've already translated into it. What I'm saying is you're already in it. It's in you. But what effect does it have? It has none, because you don't understand. Well, one of these days when I get to heaven, see, that was on the top of this pillar. And Paul says, you know what your trouble is? It's not about heaven. That's already done. The checkered flag has been waved. The checkered flag, you have already been translated over here into this kingdom. The trouble is you have no idea where you're at. You have no idea who's in you. You have no idea of this son. You won't turn your heart to see him. You would rather, although you're in a kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear son, you love the darkness. You would rather be in darkness. Why? Because I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be exposed when I'm wrong. How many of you guys love to be wrong? Come on, Tim, are you the only one? Hey, Tim knows I'm a liar. Who likes to be wrong? Nobody. Probably me, worse than anybody. Don't say that, Tracy. It's the only thing she ain't been my own right there. Oh, yeah, he hates it. Because you're exposed when you're wrong. So we would rather be in the security of our own understanding and around others in that same understanding. Call it freedom. Instead of coming to the cross where you're stripped of everything, put to death, and only he comes forth in you as life. Now let me tell you something, guys. Most believers are occupied with Jesus. They're occupied with Jesus as their Savior. I'm not going to deny that. Most of us know that when they die, they got a home in heaven, right? They have a home in heaven. Is that true? Amen. It's true. It's true, Clyde. When you die, you have a home in heaven. That is absolutely true. Now, my question to you is, when did you die? Because if you are sitting here right now in your own life, there's another life waiting for you when you die. This is the grace of God has provided that death, that you can be baptized into what? Into a death that your home can be in heaven. Now he says, guys, you don't have to wait until the groundhog's bringing you mail. You don't have to wait for that. This is the grace of God has already provided you a death that you can be baptized into. And when you are raised up together to walk in what? A brand new life. A brand new life. Not a life that I have to wait on. I mean, that's all scripture. But yet, if you try to get a hold of this with your own mind, I might be able to convince you. And you know what? We'll still go down the street in our own understanding and we'll mess it up. We have all these substitutions for salvation, but what is God's understanding of salvation? Now, let me say this. Spiritual understanding is not a natural understanding of spiritual things. Is salvation spiritual? Absolutely, it's spiritual. Is holiness spiritual? Absolutely, it's spiritual. But spiritual understanding is not your natural mind understanding salvation. And what do, guys? We set out to get our own understanding. Guys, let me show you something here. You don't think I'm... Remember, I started off with this as an allegory. Because I have questions. God, I don't know about you, but I have questions. And I had this question on my mind for a long time, but it seemed like the Lord last night just opened it up. Boom, there it was. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. I'm in Genesis. And good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now there's two trees in this garden. Does everybody agree with me that there's two trees in this garden? Have you ever asked the question, why? Because this is where I go with God. This is where I go and I say, God, you knew that this guy, Adam, he had a chance to blow it. Why give him that chance? Why not just put one tree in there? And then he can't eat of that other tree. You guys ever ask that question or is it just me? So I'm thinking, Lord, you're going to have to explain this to me, Lucy. You're going to have to explain it to me, because I'm not understanding why two trees. Because if it was me, and I'm a dad, and I know that my kids can blow it over here with option B, I'm going to do everything in my power to eliminate option B. Do you not? Guys, I'm just throwing this out at you in a natural understanding. Did you guys ever take them little plastic things and put into plug-ins when you had kids? I did afterward and got shocked. After a key went in, it boops. Now, why is that? Because you know they're going to mess it up. So you try to eliminate option B, but God says, right here, I'm going to put two trees right there. To me, I'm thinking, God, you're going to have to, because I don't understand why you put this other tree there. And then he says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it, because in doing it, you'll die. My Lord, this ain't just a small thing. He says, look, this tree will kill you. Don't eat of it. I'm thinking, Lord, you had the power to remove that tree. Why didn't you just take that tree out? Why didn't you take the cherubims and the flaming sword to turn every way and guard that tree and keep man away from it and have a bunch of angels standing around saying, no, no, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. As soon as he put that tree there and told him not to do it, what did they do? They did it. Why? Are they a bunch of idiots? Are they different than us? Guys, we do the same thing every single day. What is the tree of the knowledge of good? Well, let me just go on and read a little bit right here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made, and said unto the woman, yet hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Yeah, we can do that. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's not what he meant. For God knows that in that day you eat, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Are you getting the hint of what this tree is? In that day you'll know. Let me say it this way. In that day you will understand. You will be able to live out of your own understanding. And out of your own understanding, you'll be like God. You won't even need God anymore, because as a matter of fact, when I don't need God means I have taken his place. And now I can be the judge and ruler of my own life. I can live out of my own understanding. And what does everybody do? We seek to have our own understanding. And he says, the moment you eat out of your own understanding, you die. Now, is this something you want to get a hold of with your brain cells? Or does this make you right now want to back up a minute and say, how much of what I know in my brain is my own understanding? And you know what, guys? When I had to go and do this evaluation, I found out that everything in my brain was my own understanding, and I knew nothing. You come to that place, guys. You will come to that place. And now, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil bad? Or was it only bad when they ate? In other words, when you start to live out of your own understanding, what happened? The eyes of both of them were opened. See, this is the first test of faith, belief. Are you going to live out of the faith of Jesus? Or are you going to live out of your own faith? Are you going to live out of your own understanding or his understanding? Do you see the difference now? I'm not trying to correct you in the fact to say everything that I say is right or wrong. That's the wrong tree. I'm just saying anything from that tree is no good and it brings forth death. I'm saying we need spiritual understanding. What is spiritual understanding? I can just throw this out at you, and I'll get to more in-depth details of this, but spiritual understanding is the understanding of the Spirit working in you. It is not you understanding. Their eyes were opened, they knew that they were naked, and they became religious. I can say it that way, because they sewed fig leaves on themselves. You know what I'm saying is? The result of their own understanding was a result of righteousness. What do I mean? They just come up with their own term for righteousness, their own understanding. And in their own understanding, they said, I'm not righteous, Lita. Now I have to do something to be righteous. So now I'm going to go get some fig leaves and cover up my nakedness. Therefore, when it's covered, I will be righteous. So they just developed in their own understanding their term for righteousness. And we do that in the church world today. We come up with our own standard of righteousness. Our standard of righteousness means that ladies have to dress like a lady. Can't wear pants. Can't cut your hair. Can't wear makeup. Right? Guys got to have long sleeves. Got to come down to their thumb. Right? Can't wear blue jeans. God forbid that. You see? And that's our old standard. So then we take that over into salvation and we say, here's my definition of salvation. You must be righteous in order to live in that. So I'm just going to bring my conclusion over here and say, okay, I was saved and I got saved by grace, but now I must maintain. You see what I mean? And what are we governed by? We're governed by our own understanding. And we're right back over here into the child. Shut up until his faith comes. Now, Paul would tell us all along that we must come from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And how is this done? This was my question going all the way back. How is it done? Is it done by you growing up and understanding a little here and a little there, precept upon precept? Oh, we love that, don't we? Where is that written at, guys? Where is it written? Come on and tell me. Is it written in one of the epistles? Or is it written over in the Old Covenant? Little by little, here, little there, little. We love it, don't we? One of these days, here, little, we preach all these things. And I swear every time the Lord corrects me, I just think, Lord, I must be the biggest idiot. And you know what he says? Close. Close. There's Oakley. I'll tell you what, if I couldn't kill with Oakley, I don't know what I'd do. I'd have to find somebody else. But do you see what I mean? I mean, our own understanding. We bring that right over into the church. We create all these standards. And that's where we go. Now listen. Let me hurry up and finish. We say our natural understanding says if I do this or don't do that, I'm righteous. And we preach holiness from the same concept. Now listen. How do we get from one understanding to another? What did he say? We read it that in the fullness of time, God did what? Sent forth his son. So how did we get from one to the other? Because we understood a little here and a little there, a little more and a little more. No, God sent forth his son. When the son appears, the child is done away. It's not a gradual thing, Lena. Boom! When he appears, it's done away. You see what I mean? It's not a little precept and I get a little more understanding. I'm growing. You're growing. And that's the problem. When it's him, when he appears, that's how the child is done away. I mean, I'm just throwing some stuff out there. You can read the scriptures. You can read them all day long. And you can be convinced that a certain thing is true. Just like I did, guys. And you can get the scriptures and you can back it all up. And you can believe it. Is that spiritual understanding? because you read a scripture. And the scripture says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then you can believe it. Does that mean a spiritual understanding? I'm telling you, it has nothing to do with spiritual understanding. You've just accepted something that's true, that's concerning a spiritual thing, but you've done it in your own understanding, and your own understanding has conformed your understanding. Your understanding has conformed to agree with that, with whatever heaven is, salvation is, and many bring that over into their ministry and teach out of that same understanding. They're convinced of it. Convinced it's right, and they'll fight you over it. But it's still a natural understanding, is it not? Now listen to this. We've convinced each other doctrinally of certain things that they're true. And we can back it up and prove it with scriptures. Here's a side note. Some won't go there because some already know what they believe. They don't even need a Bible. You know, heck, I already know what I believe. I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I believe. But some we can get scriptures and we can go into it that way. And we're still in natural understanding. Let me tell you what, when spiritual understanding comes, here's the difference. When true spiritual understanding comes, it does what? It transforms the soul. See, with God, salvation is not just about forgiving you your sins. It's not about getting you into His kingdom. It's not about getting you in heaven. It is about transforming the soul into the image of His dear Son. Now, that's salvation. Now, how many have that understanding of salvation? How many will even begin to go to that point in salvation? They won't. And I'm going to finish up with this right here. I had all these other scriptures. I won't get to them. It's about the soul being transformed into the nature and into the character and into the image of Christ. Now listen to this. I've got a couple little highlights right here. It's about the relationship and the fellowship. We're called under the fellowship of the Son. It's about the relationship and the fellowship of the Father and the Son taking place in your soul. It is eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Remember, eat of your own understanding, death. But eat of His understanding, of His faith. It's not just believing in His flesh. Jesus said that. Now listen, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil stood there, who knows how long? Could have stood there 10,000 years, who knows? What was the trouble? When they ate. This, Jesus said, this is because Christians believe in Jesus. They believe in a Savior. Right? They believe in a Savior. But do they eat His flesh and drink His blood? You can't if He's way over yonder. You have to be in a relationship. Now listen, it's not just believing in my flesh and blood, but it's believing beyond belief. It's believing into actual participation. Now we're starting to touch on salvation. Many are not there yet. They preach against other camps, and it's not spiritual understanding. They got scriptural understanding of spiritual things, but their life is not Christ. They never encounter face to face the living Word. And you know this scripture right here. It says, but even unto this day when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. Even unto this day, even in the new day, when Moses has read, that's supposed to testify of Christ in you, the veil is still upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, what? The heart. The veil shall be taken away. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What are we talking about, guys? Ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. The truth ain't things. The truth is Jesus. When you know Him, you're starting to come into freedom and liberty. When you know Jesus. Not things about him, but him, the person. When this relationship begins to work in you. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Guys, is this some glad day stuff, or is this right now stuff? This is right now. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the day of the Lord. This is a brand new day in Christ Jesus. Now listen. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. I'm not even preaching the church. I'm not going to preach some glad day. I'm not going to preach any of them things. But we preach Jesus Christ the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine not into darkness, but out of darkness, out of that most holy place that was locked in behind the veil, shines out of there. Has shined where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God we're at in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, his understanding beginning to work in you. Now listen to this verse here. Word which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. Now, they bear witness of the light, and what are they doing? They're showing them eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Guys, as soon as you and I begin to understand something, we will pervert it. As soon as we will pervert it. But yet we seek understanding with all our heart. But yet, I've told you this, and I'll show you this right here. Remember, here's the tabernacle, and here's these 3 days. We got the brass altar right here. And then we have the holy place right here, then the most holy place. We got death, burial, resurrection. We got Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. We got wisdom. We got understanding. We got knowledge. Can you see all them things? All them things. We got Bethel. Or we got Gilgal. We got Bethel. We got Jericho. All these things right here. All these three. We got the three altars of Abraham right here. All these threes right here. But whose understanding is it? It's the understanding of the Son in you. It has never been your understanding. And the moment you try to make it your understanding, you will pervert it. Yeah. And it's just about him. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, I judge nothing until the Lord appear. He says, what is it I'm judged to you? Do you think that means anything to me? I judge nothing until the Lord appear. And when the Lord appears, what are we? Well, I mean, he tells us we know in part. We prophesy in part. When I was a child, I was as a child. But then he put away childish things. How did he put away childish things? The Son appeared. Well, the Son appeared, boom. No more fragments. It's burned up in the fire. What is that fire? It's burned up in that cross. It's burned up in who he is. His eyes are a flame of fire that burns up all the little elements and everything, that all things may be found in Christ. Colossians tells us that Christ may be all and in all. All right. All and in all. I'm done right there.